We have a fine audience this morning, just about a house full. And we're glad to see every one of you. Appreciate your presence. You're here visiting. We want you to know that you're most welcome. We trust you like it well enough that you come back and be with us again whenever you have the opportunity. July the 28th is the beginning of the Greene County Fair. And I'm not promoting the fair, but I am going to promote our booth in the fair. And we're going to need volunteers. It's going to be a lot of work for many of us there during that week. We're going to have several tracks. We'll try to get a Bible question machine. Don't know whether one will be available or not. Sign up people for correspondent courses and talk to them about any Bible subject that they want to discuss. And we're looking forward to it. I think it'll be very beneficial. And we trust that we can win some to Christ by that effort. We need to get out in the marketplace, and that's what we're doing. Go where the people are. And the churches today, many of them are keeping the gospel within four walls, and we need to get it out. And we're going to do that. And other avenues we're going to be using if we can... and get them. I don't know whether we'll be able to get TV time or radio time or whatever. We're going to use other avenues. Dial a Bible thought. We'll start that here in a few days. And other things to activate this church to the fullest. And so we've got a lot of work in the future, and we invite everyone to work together, volunteer, and let us promote the kingdom of God in this area. I want to talk to you this morning a few minutes. Will God continue to bless America? This country, last Friday, July the 4th, celebrated its 210th birthday. Coinciding with this was the dedication of the refurbished Statue of Liberty. Millions of people watched live and by way of television this great extravaganza. 20 tons of fireworks were set off from 41 barges. And patriotic songs were sung, like America the Beautiful and Star Spangled Banner. And this whole gala was a most impressive and spectacular event. Hordes of people have come or immigrated to this country since the erection of the Statue of Liberty 100 years ago. And millions of people would like to migrate to this great nation of ours. And multitudes are on the waiting list to be processed in order to become American citizens. And thousands of people have gotten into dilapidated boats to try to make their way to freedom, to this great country, hoping to find refuge in this land of plenty. And I want to tell you, friends, and you know it as well as I do, this is the land of milk and honey. And God has richly blessed us all in many, many ways, more ways than I could mention today. He's given us natural resources. Nearly everything we need is found here in this great land of ours. And we see natural beauty. And I've said, I don't care where you go, there's not anything any more picturesque and beautiful than what we have in the United States of America. Here are the mountains, the Rockies, and the Adirondack, and here are the Smokies, and the others, and here are the seas, and here are the lakes, and here are the rivers. Indeed, a very beautiful land. And we have a good government, a democracy of the people, for the people, and by the people. It has its flaws, but I want to tell you, it's the greatest government on the face of the earth. In fact, in the history of this world, we have the freedom of the press and the freedom of speech and the freedom of religion. And yea, it's ideally located. We should thank God for the privilege of living in America. We're rich in every way. And our lives are comfortable, more comfortable than any generation in the history of the world. Yet we take for granted the abundance of things that we have that others can only dream about. We throw away more food in one day than a lot of people have in a week. Our dogs and cats, and I saw the other day where the cat population had exceeded the dog population, but there are about 100 million of them, dogs and cats, in this country. And I like them, you do too, most of you anyway. But they eat better and have better medical attention than millions of people up on the face of this earth. We need to take heed, ladies and gentlemen, in view of our affluence and opulence, of what God said to Israel before they entered the promised land in the 8th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. In verse 7, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land." This could be aptly applied to America. "A land of brooks of water, of fountains of depths that spring out of the valleys and hills, and wheat and barley and vines and fig trees," and on he goes. Verse 10 says, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." Notice verse 11. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God." And down in verse 17, "Thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day." God has showered out upon us abundant blessings. We should pause to give him thanksgiving. And I'm glad, ladies and gentlemen, last July the 4th, last Friday, that we had independence in this great country of ours, that we have this great government, that we have this great land. And I tell you, a lump comes in my throat when you'd see, oh glory, as we say, the stars and the stripes unfurling in the wind. And those stars, 50 of them, represent each state, symbolizing freedom and liberty, the same thing as the woman yonder in New York Harbor. And we should fall on our knees, even as Washington did, the father of this country, and thank God for the things that we have. But I want to just think a little bit this morning, focus our attention upon this question: will God continue to bless America? And the answer is yes, if we humble ourselves and realize that no nation is indestructible. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 15 and verse 25, if you have your Bible, the wise man said, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud." We also read in chapter 16 and verse 18, "And pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." And though these scriptures would be applicable to individuals, they also apply to the nations of this world. And when a country gets so proud and feels so self-sufficient, that's the time that it becomes ripe for destruction. In the book of Obadiah, in verses 3 and 4, here was Edom down in this fortified Petra, fortified Selah, where there's just a gorge, or a seek, as the Arabs say, that was very narrow into this valley. And here they had their fortification, and they said to themselves, "We're unconquerable." But look at verses 3 and 4. "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. Thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Now I want you to notice verse 4. Though thou shalt exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy net or nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. And it makes no difference, ladies and gentlemen, how strong a country may become. If it gets proud and feels self-sufficient, God says, I can bring you down, and indeed he has. You think with me for just a moment about the greatest empire of ancient history, and that was Babylon. Here was Babylon, that was the walled city. Someone said 56 miles around the walled city. It was 300 feet high and 87 feet thick. They said, we can't be conquered. Running through the river was the Euphrates River. Here the Medes came and diverted the river above the city. And when they were not suspected or unaware, the army marched in under the wall on the riverbed and conquered the city. We read here in the book of Isaiah in chapter 14, verse 12, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer? He's talking about the king of Babylon. Son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. Now look at the haughtiness. I'll ascend to heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now look at this. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. God said, I'm going to bring you down. And we could continue in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28 and chapter 29. But in chapter 28, he talks of Tyrus and the king of Tyrus. Here the tyrant king set himself up above God, but God said, I'll bring you down to the pit. And then we go on over the 29th chapter, and here's Egypt, who said, the river is mine. God said, I'll bring you down, and indeed he did. Now I want to also suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, that even among his own people, when they became so corrupt and so proud and made their alliances with other nations and depended on them, God removed them from their place. And we see in the Syrian captivity in 721 B.C. that they were taken, the northern kingdom was taken into Syrian captivity. And some years later, in 586, Nebuchadnezzar and his army came and took Judah captive for a period of 70 years. What does it mean, friend? It means that it makes no difference how many bombs we have, or how many missiles, or whether we balance the budget or not. The thing that matters is that we depend totally and wholly on God. Amen. We have got to go back in this country to God, and the coin, the inscription that's on the coin, in God we trust. I remember what Daniel Webster said. Daniel Webster stated, if we abide by the principles taught in the Bible, our country will go on prospering. But if we in our posterity neglect its instructions and authority, no man can tell how sudden a catastrophe may overwhelm us and bury all our glory in profound obscurity. What's the answer to God continue blessing America? I want to tell you this morning that the answer is that we humble ourselves before the throne of God and say, God, we need you. We need your blessing. We need your strength. We need your protection. And we depend upon your wisdom. But let me suggest again. If God's going to continue to bless this great country, we've got to return to the moral principles of God. Solomon said in Proverbs 14, verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. If sin, ladies and gentlemen, disgraces a nation, then we are indeed a disgraced and a reproached people. Abortion is running rampant in this land of ours. This past year, there were 1.5 million babies that were aborted. I say they were killed. They were murdered. Also, homosexuality has come out of the closet, and now they're asking for their equal rights. There are 20 million of them in this land, so they say. We see pornography on the newsstands and TV and the movie industry. There's prostitution. There's gambling at the races and gambling at the casinos and gambling and the job, and there's gambling in the lottery, and on it goes. Drunkenness is an epidemic sin in this country. There's adultery, promiscuity, all of these things. Someone said that every day an average of 4,257 babies are aborted in the United States. That's 177 per hour, 3 per minute, 1 every 20 seconds. There's a child whose life is snuffed out under the protection of the courts of this land. In Washington, D.C., abortions outnumber live births by 3-1. Child pornographers are a result of greed and money, someone stated. An estimated $35 billion alone was spent on child pornography prostitution in 1984. Crime in this country is widespread. There are over 20,000 Americans each year whose lives are taken by homicide. It affects nearly one-third of all households and results in about $8.8 billion in loss. Let me think with you for just a moment about alcoholism. I'm talking about the sins of America. I'm talking about abortion. I'm talking about pornography. I'm talking about crime. I'm talking about alcohol. I'm talking about adultery. I'm talking about promiscuity. That is permeating the very fiber of this great land of ours. We've got to turn it around, neighbor. There's got to be a moral revolution in this land of ours. And I was reading about what Cardinal Gibbons wrote, Edward Gibbons wrote several years ago about the decline and fall of the Roman Empire. Gibbons said, in essence, there were five things that contributed to the downfall of that empire. Number one, he said, the rapid increase in divorce. Number two, higher and higher taxes. Number three, craze for pleasure. Number four, building of gigantic armaments. And five, decay of religion. I tell you what America needs today, listen to me. They need to have a handwriting on the wall or see on the wall what God wrote for old Belshazzar back under in Daniel the 5th chapter. Old Belshazzar was having one of these playboy parties where they whining and dining and honoring these idol gods. And here came a finger, a hand of a finger, and wrote on the wall. And it said, meanie, meanie, tickle you farsen. And Daniel interpreted that to him. He said, your days are numbered. Your kingdom is numbered and it's finished. He said, you're weighed in the balance and found wanting. Why? Because of his degeneracy. Because of his debauchery. And I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, God will bring us down one of these days unless there's a turnaround and respect of God Almighty and giving him the glory. But nevertheless, here's alcoholism and its devastating effects. It's the third leading cause of death after heart disease and cancer, and is contributing factor to both. A factor in one-third of all suicides. A factor in half of all violent crimes. A factor in half of all traffic fatalities. It results in 11 million alcoholics, or 1 out of 10 drinkers, or 1 out of 5 heavy drinkers. Listen to me. Over 80% of fire deaths, I'm talking about the effects of alcohol. It contributes to over 80% of fire deaths, 65% of drownings, 22% of home accidents, 77% of falls, 36% of pedestrian accidents, 55% of arrests are linked to the use of alcohol. Up to 44% of pilots involved in accidents have been drinking. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Violent behavior attributed to alcohol use accounts for approximately 65% of murders, 40% of assaults, 35% of rapes, 30% of other sex crimes, 55% of fights or assaults in the home, and 60% of cases of child abuse. And yet here it is glorified and glamorized on television. And the lawmakers in this country are reluctant or reticent about doing anything about it. I want to tell you, friend, I've lived in both communities, both counties, the dry and the wet. And I'll take the dry any day over the wet. You don't see the drunk staggering around from the bars and to the bars. You find one drunk, he's picked up, immediately taken off to the to the jail, incarcerated, pays his fine, or stays in jail a few days, and then he's released again. But I want to tell you this morning, what we need is a return to old Bible morality as it's taught in the pages of inspiration, and get back to where we got some sanity in this country if we're going to keep it as it ought to be. But the lawmakers over yonder in Washington, D.C., they like to go to the drinking bouts and the symposium. And even the president, though I respect him for many things, I want to tell you, friends, when he goes to these foreign parties, whether it be in China or whether it be in Russia or wherever, the same thing was true with Jimmy Carter, who's supposed to have been a born-again Christian, quote-unquote. And when they toast alcoholic beverages, my estimation of him goes down a little. Why doesn't he have the compunction of conscience and the backbone that Daniel said, I can't drink the king's wine? Why doesn't he say, no, sir, thank you. I'm a teetotaler. I don't imbibe in alcoholic beverages. Let a man have principle. Let a man exemplify what the rest of the nation ought to be. Let a man who's in the leadership, the man who's chief and commander of our country, let him exemplify and set the way as far as morals are concerned. That's what we need in the United States of America. If God's going to continue to bless this country, ladies and gentlemen, it means that we've got to get back to the moral principles of the Bible. But let's look again. If God's going to continue to bless this land of ours, we've got to have a restoration of the home as God intended. I believe, and I'm sure I speak for you, that the home is the bedrock of the nation. As the home goes, so goes the country. And we need to get back to the home that's revealed in the Bible of husband and wife, married with children, bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, each fulfilling his particular responsibility as God has assigned to him, in order to make this great country of ours be as God intended. But there's a breakdown in the family relationship. We see scores, yea, thousands of young people today, even though others, older people, who are living together out of holy wedlock. They're living in adultery. Somebody says, well, they love one another. That doesn't make a dime for the difference. A person ought to love one another, but you can commit adultery by loving one another as well as you can in the house of prostitution. The Bible says, flee fornication, and that's a sexual relationship outside of marriage. And I don't care if the love is there, if it's engaged in outside of marriage, the Bible teaches it's fornication. I read in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to notice this passage of scripture. The inspired writer said, marriage is honorable in all. Young people, old people, we need to get married if we're going to live together. That's God's decree. For this reason, God said, that a man shall leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They do that by marriage. It's intent of heart. It's purpose of mind to live together as husband and wife and to become one flesh. And from that relationship, offspring is brought into the world. Otherwise, it's adultery. And Paul says that the offspring is illegitimate or not sanctified in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Marriage is honorable in the sight of all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers or fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. And one of these days, friend, this free love live-in arrangement that we're seeing across this country will stand before the God of heaven and give an account of every act, every thought in our mortal bodies to the great I am in the afterworld. Are you listening to me? What is needed in this country is a return, friend, to the traditional home, the Bible home, as revealed on the pages of inspiration. In this clipping here, it states 1 in 5 babies from unwed mothers. 1 of every 5 born is from unwed mothers. Unmarried women ages 20 through 24 had the highest rate of births at 42 per 1,000 women, followed by those ages 18 and 19 with a rate of 41. Birth rates for all unmarried women increased in 1983, except for single women ages 40 through 44, who had a 7% decline in births. You just think about what's going on. How are we going to save America? Why will God continue to bless this country? Because the home is like God intended for it to be. I wrote an article back some years ago on divorce and remarriage. I studied the sociologists. I went to the libraries and got the material that sociologists had written and others on this particular issue. And they said there's 2 major reasons why the homes break up, why there's divorce. And of course, that's running rampant. 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That's on the average. I remember back a few years ago that I had my statistics that I'd have in preaching the sermon on marriage and divorce, 1 out of 4. It wasn't long that I had to discard that and put 1 out of 3. A few years after that, I had to discard, take that one out and put 2 out of 5. Now I've had to take that out and put 1 out of 2. And I want to know why it is. Well, I looked in the library and I found what the sociologists say, and they say 1 are there are societal causes, and by societal causes they said family functions have changed. That is, it's no longer like it used to be when we grew up on the farm. Here was dad and here was mom and here was their role and here was the children's responsibilities and here was this family unit and relationship and responsibility. They said women have taken jobs that put them out in the marketplace. And casual marriages, that is hasty marriages, religious sanctions. Now you think about it today, friend. You can find the mainland churches in this country that'll endorse and sanction every kind of marital relationship. I don't care what it is. How many times they've been divorced and remarried. I saw on this Jim Baker show, PTL, I saw Mickey Rooney on there back a few months ago, and Mickey, you know, had been married, I think, 7 or 8 times. And his present wife was with him. And here they were sitting there, and what's Jim's wife's name? She had that mascara on, you know, it was all painted up, and she gets a little bit, she gets a little bit too hot. And perspiration starts to run, of course, that begins to go too, you know. But nevertheless, they were sitting there, and Mickey had his 7th or 8th wife with him, and they were all praising the Lord for it. I want to tell you, friend, as John the Baptist said to old King Herod back yonder long time ago in Mark the 6th chapter, he said, "It's not lawful for you to have this woman." And that's what Baker should have said to Mickey Rooney on that occasion. But the religions today come along and said, just wherever you are, that's where we'll take you. I wonder if they give the same sanction to homosexuals. Well, the truth of it is some of them do. It didn't make any difference. What God said doesn't make any difference whatsoever. We're interested, you know, in the happiness of mankind. It gets back to the old social gospel. Just take you like you are. Let's enjoy ourselves while we're here and to forget these eternal divine principles that are found in this book that's going to judge us in the after a while. And so here's societal causes. And not only that, but they said the technological changes. And then secondly, not only societal causes, but individual causes. And individual causes are nobody knows what his job is or responsibility is. And each one's not getting out of it what he perceives that he ought to get out of it. And not only that, but there's not any reciprocity. That is, there's not any respect, or there's not any commendations. There's not any kindness shown whatsoever. And so people get tired of this coldness and indifference, and it maybe becomes one-sided. One showers the other with all kinds of accolades, but the other gives nothing in return, and so they get tired of it in the divorce. What am I talking about? I'm talking about this morning, if this country of ours is going to be great, we're going to have, and God's going to continue to bless it, we've got to get back to the home as revealed in the Bible. One husband and one wife and children as the offspring of that relationship, and we work and strive together to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Here's the foundation of society. But time is getting away. Let me also suggest to you, ladies and gentlemen, if God's going to continue to bless this country of ours, that we're going to have to realize that He created the universe, and it is He, the God of heaven, who rules the universe. We've got to get back to a recognition that there is a higher power, and that power is Jehovah. Not just some force, not just any God, but Jehovah. I want you to look with me, if you would please, to the book of Psalms. Turn in your Bible to Psalms 33 and verse 12. The politicians of this country need to take this to heart. Every citizen of this great land of ours need to zero in on Psalms 33 and verse 12. Psalms 33 verse 12 says that blessed is the nation. Blessed is the nation that accepts God as Lord. I'm paraphrasing now. But here is not just any God, but that's in caps. L-O-R-D. And if you've got an American Standard Version, it has Jehovah. Happy, blessed is the nation that believeth that God is Jehovah. Not just any God, but Jehovah. And if this country will get back to recognition that God is Jehovah and He rules in the affairs of men, indeed God will bless us. I remember what Benjamin Franklin said before the Constitutional Convention back many, many years ago in his 81st birthday. He said, "I have lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth that God governs in the affairs of men. And if a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without His notice, is it possible that an empire rise without His aid?" It's strange to me, in view of what these men said many years ago. And even the Supreme Court opens with a prayer. And Congress has its prayers. That we can't have prayers in our school. That we can't have Bible readings in our school. That we cannot, ladies and gentlemen, in our school, study about the alternative to creation, the evolution theory of chance, of spontaneous generation. That matter worked upon itself and spawned life. That we can't study the alternative to that. That in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Why can't we look at that inner school system as a Bible alternative? To me, that's the only thing that makes any sense. But no, these humanists today, these infidels, these atheists, they're not going to have any of it. God, no. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because they know if they admit that there is a God, that they're going to have to give an account to him one of these days for their actions and deeds. And they don't want that. I'll tell you something else, friend. Not only do we recognize that God is and works in the affairs of men, and I want you to be turning to Daniel, the 5th chapter. Daniel, the 4th chapter. But I want you to also recognize that man is made in the image of God. He's not an animal. He's not a glorified ape or monkey. Back yonder in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that God said, let us make man in our own image. And in his image he made man. And there's something about man that's far above animals, that he can reason, that he can think, that he can understand, that he appreciates the beauty and the scenery, that he has a conscience. He doesn't have the largest brain. It isn't because of evolution, friend. There are animals that have larger brains than man. But there's something about man that allows him or permits him to reason and understand. And the reason for this, the logic of this, the explanation of this, is that he's made in the image of God. And we need to get back to that in this country. I wish we'd rise up, friend. The grassroots of this country, the silent majority of this country, and we take these old humanistic teachers and say, listen, you get out of our system. We're going to replace you with God-fearing, God-believing people. That's what this country's all about. Friend, let me tell you something. You read the Constitution, and it says nothing about separation of church and God. It talks about separation of church and state, the separation of church and religion, but it doesn't say anything about the separation of church and state, and our church, God and state, and they've come along today, and they said, well, we've got to have a separation of God and state. It doesn't say that. And I want to tell you something else. It also says that the government shall not interfere in the free exercise of religion. And I want to tell you, they're dabbling in that. They're interfering in that today. What are we going to do? For God to bless us, we're going to get back to him and recognize him as Jehovah. That indeed, he rules in the affairs of men, and that we're made in the image of God. Now, to Daniel 4, look at verse 17, the latter part of it. Daniel said that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. In verse 25, the High Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and give it to whomsoever he will. And the same thing is taught in the 32nd verse. Daniel said in chapter 5, verse 21, the same expression is found. God rules in the affairs of men, and we've got to recognize this. And I like what Benjamin Franklin said. He said, if a sparrow doesn't even fall without God being aware of it, then I want to tell you, he said, that no country can succeed without his aid. And that's true, friend. Put God back in the country. Put God back into the system of things. On our coin, it says, in God we trust. We need to put that in our minds and not just make it a slogan. One other thing, and I'm quitting. If we're going to expect God to continue to bless this country, we have to restore New Testament discipleship. I'll tell you why, friend. We have got to be the leaven and the salt and the light of the world. If God's going to bless us, the only way he's going to bless us is there's enough righteousness to preserve us. Now, there's nothing wrong with having an army from a political standpoint. A nation must have an army. We must have our bonds. We must have our planes. And on and on. And I might add, we ought to have a balanced budget. But on and on it goes. But I want to tell you something. We can have all of that. And unless we have enough righteousness, God will bring us down. And that's our business. You know how we can be the greatest contribution to America? Is to be a Christian. You believe that, and I believe that. I mean to permeate society with the salt of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to enlighten the world, not to go out here with placards and demonstrate and violence, but to go out here with the sword of the Spirit and to change the hearts and minds of individuals and to bring them to the Lord God. And as we read in Daniel 2:44, that they would break down and consume these kingdoms, that is, by the gospel. We will rule the world with a rod of iron, as it's taught in Revelation 2 and verse 27. And that's a metaphorical statement. That's a figure of speech. Means we will rule as we bring people out of the world into the kingdom of Christ and make believers out of them and New Testament Christians who can sit down side by side and work together. I've talked long enough this morning. I want us to think about this view of the great weekend that's been transpiring in this country. The gala extravaganza in New York Harbor. The fact that July the 4th, last Friday, was our 210th birthday. How many more will we have? I believe it depends, ladies and gentlemen, on whether we put these things in practice and operation. Give us government officials who believe in God and respect it. Give us people who will stand up for decency, will stand up for truth, will stand up for righteousness. May we sing the song, Stand Up for Jesus Christ, wherever we are. May we take this great land of ours and turn it around. Let it be what it was 200 years ago. Let it be the land where there's opportunity. Let it be land where people respect God and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let it be a place where our youngsters are brought up to fear the Lord. Let it be that kind of land. And we look down the road, what about our grandchildren? What kind of lifestyle are they going to have? What kind of environment will they have to live in? And that depends on you and me, what we provide for them. God bless America. God give us a country that glorifies your name. Give us a country that believes that you are Jehovah and things will be well with us. If you're in this audience today, you're not a Christian. As we sing the song of invitation, will you come and obey the gospel? Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Will you do that today? Will you come to Christ in the forgiveness of your sins? He'll wash away every one of them. Cleanse you in his blood, make you free and whole, liberate you from the life of sin. If you're an erring child of God, will you come home and be restored to your first love? I pray that you will. Will you step out today and come to him that died for you? While together we stand in my